Well, a few weeks ago, many Christians celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we think of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, we often think of the assurances that this gives to us as Christ's people of our own resurrection to come. If Christ rose from the dead, then indeed he can raise his people from the dead. We remember also that the resurrection proves that God the Father accepted the sacrifice that Jesus offered of himself for his people. When he offered himself up for the sins of his people and died on a cross for us, we would have no way of knowing if God had accepted that or not, except that God raised Jesus up. And so we know that because Jesus rose up from the dead, he indeed did pay for our sins. But those things are true because of who Jesus truly is. Not merely a good, wise teacher, nice enough to die for the sins of others if he could, somebody who is just a little bit self-sacrificial, not somebody with a martyr complex or something like that, but the eternal God come in the flesh. Those of us who are at Sparta Reformed Presbyterian Church this morning, I talked about the incarnation of Christ and that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, and how important that is. And that's of great importance, of utmost importance, in understanding the resurrection. In Colossians 1:15, the Apostle Paul calls Jesus the firstborn of all creation. Now, there are certain cults and religious groups that over the centuries have cherry-picked this verse, and they've taken it totally out of context, and they will try to tell you that what that's saying is that the Son of God was created, that the Father created the Son, and then the Son did other things after that, like create the rest of creation. But that isn't actually what Paul is saying in this context. If we look at it, to read it that way, of course, would be to contradict not just the testimony of other related scriptures about who Jesus is, like, for instance, the beginning of the Gospel according to John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? So if Jesus is God and he's with God, we know that there's something about God that is a distinctiveness of personhood, that there's more than one person to God, but also that he is God eternally. And the language at the beginning of John leaves us no wiggle room. It sounds very awkward-sounding language, saying that there was nothing that was made that was not made by him. But that leaves us no wiggle room to think that there was anything created that he didn't make, which would mean that he can't be created. And that's actually what Paul says in this scripture as well. So not only do sometimes people cherry-pick this and take it out of the context of the whole New Testament, but they actually are taking it out of the context of the sentence that it's actually in. So to read it that way would not just be to reject the testimony of other related scriptures, but what Paul says in the very next sentence. Paul says that all things were created by and for him. So think about that. Jesus created all things. All things were made by him and for him. Now, if he had been created, he couldn't have created all things, right? If there was one day when God made the sun, there had been no sun until that point, and we're not talking about the sun in the sky, we're talking about the S-O-N, Son of God, the Word of God. If there had been a time when he didn't exist, and then God created him, and he created everything else, there'd be something that he didn't create, right? Himself. But the scripture says all things were created by him and for him. Everything that was created by the Son of God and for him. If he were created, then he would be something that was created, and he couldn't have created all things, right? I can't create myself. My parents didn't ask my permission beforehand. They couldn't, because I didn't exist, right? So firstborn of creation cannot mean that God made the Son and then the Son made everything else. Rather, Paul uses the term firstborn here in the sense of preeminence. Somebody who goes first. Somebody who comes ahead of the rest. And this is a biblical idea. This has precedence in the Bible. For example, Reuben Reuben was Jacob's firstborn son, chronologically speaking. He was the first child born to Jacob. But Joseph received the double portion that belonged to the firstborn. So as far as legalities were concerned, Joseph was the firstborn of Jacob, not Reuben. Even though he was way down the line, he was number 11 out of all the sons. But he got the preeminent position as firstborn, and that's what the coat of many colors is all about. It was giving him a position of preeminence over his brothers. Similarly, Jacob had received firstborn status over Esau, even though Esau was born first. And Joseph's younger son, Ephraim, received firstborn status, a blessing from Jacob, actually, as the firstborn, ahead of his older brother, Manasseh. So what's being said here isn't that Jesus is the firstborn in the sense that God made him and then he made everything else, but he's the firstborn in the sense that he is preeminent over all creation. Now, there is one sense in which we can say Jesus was created. The Son of God was not created, but when he became human, he hadn't existed as a human being before. And so, of course, his physical body and his human nature were created in exactly the same way our human nature is created. But he's still the firstborn. He's the preeminent one over all creation because he is the eternal God who created all things, who came to be a human being. So when he became one of us, he showed us the image of God that mankind is supposed to be. You know, we were made in the image of God and we fell from that position. That image is broken now. You and I are still made in the image of God. We just don't reflect it all that well because of our sins. But when he became human, he showed us what that image is supposed to be, that is marred by our sin. And Paul goes on and says, then he is the firstborn, or rather, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So in other words, if Jesus were to stop willing that you and I existed, if he were to stop willing just for a moment that the universe existed, we would be gone. That's an amazing thing to think about. We often forget that when we think about Jesus. You know, if we often think about Jesus in his incarnation and him walking among us, and what a wondrous thing that is. But if he didn't stop, or if he didn't keep willing that we would live, we would stop living. If he didn't keep willing that we existed, we would stop existing. That's who he is. He is the mighty God. And Paul says, he is the head of the body, the church. Now that's a topic for another day, but suffice to say, when a church begins to determine for itself what is right or wrong, not submitting to what Christ himself has revealed in the Word, it really no longer has the right to call itself the Church of Jesus Christ. We can only call ourselves the church when we are submitting to Christ as the head. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. The true church submits to his headship. What I want us to focus on today, though, is what Paul says next. He says of Jesus, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Reading the Old Testament and the Gospel accounts of Jesus' earthly ministry, we know Jesus wasn't the first person to be raised from the dead. He raised Lazarus. He raised other people from the dead. Old Testament prophets raised people from the dead on occasion. We can say Jesus was raised in a different way than anyone else up to that point, and that is that he's the first person raised to eternal life, raised to everlasting, uncorruptible life. Everyone else who was raised from the dead in the Bible then, you know, grew old and died. Right? They just had a normal earthly life after that point. Lazarus. We, in fact, probably know where Lazarus is buried, on the island of Cyprus at a place called Larnaca. And there's a marker of his grave there that says, Lazarus, 4 days dead, friend of Jesus. And so he grew old and he died. He was the bishop of Larnaca. He was the pastor of the church in that town. So obviously he had gone out on missionary work and settled there and become a pastor. But Jesus is the firstborn from the dead in that he is the preeminent one. He's the firstborn of those who are raised from the dead to everlasting life. He's ahead of all of us. He's the greatest of everyone who will be raised from the dead. One day all men and women will be raised from the dead, and some will be raised to everlasting life like Jesus. Some to everlasting judgment. The Christ is the firstborn, the preeminent one from the dead. And as the beginning, Paul says, as the source of all existence, he will judge all of his creatures. Paul says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's another way of saying that he's fully God and fully human. You have a human being that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in. So God came down and became a human being, in other words. That is, in him, in the man Jesus of Nazareth, there is also not some of God, but the fullness of the divine nature. He's every bit as much God as the Father is and as the Holy Spirit is. So this man that we know of as Jesus of Nazareth is no less God than the Father. He's no less God than the Holy Spirit. Entering those who taught that the Son of God was a created being, that there had been a day when he didn't exist, the ancient church father Athanasius wrote a creed, and so it's known as the Athanasian Creed. It was a statement of faith that became the basis of what was called the Nicene Creed. If any of you in church ever recited the Nicene Creed, that is a shorter version of Athanasius' Creed. In the Creed, Athanasius spends a lot of time emphasizing the scriptural teaching that there is one God, that there is a Father who is that God, there is a Son who is that God, there is a Holy Spirit who is that God, but the Son is not the Father or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not the Son or the Father. The Father's not the Son or the Holy Spirit. So there's a distinction between their personhood, but they are all the same God. They are equally one God, and there is only one God. Well, then he turns to the understanding of who the Son is, the identity of Jesus. And he says, furthermore, it is necessary to everlasting salvation that the one desiring to be saved believe rightly the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God of the substance, sometimes that's translated as essence, but God of the substance or essence of the Father, begotten before the world, and man of the substance or essence of his mother born in the world. So what he's saying there is that Jesus was always God when he took on human nature. He had this already had this son relationship to the Father. That's an eternal relationship. Not as a subordinate, but as one who would lay aside his will as God and his glory as God and become a human being. And then he became a human being, the son of Mary, with a body and a human nature that he inherited from her. And so Athanasius goes on and says, he's perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father as touching his Godhead, and inferior to the Father as touching his manhood. So as a human being, he's inferior to the Father, but as God, he's equal. Right? Says, who although he be God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ. One, not by conversion of the Godhead into flesh, but by taking of the manhood into God. So in other words, what it's saying there is that he's God everywhere, and he's also a human being in one particular place. Right? One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. So he's not a mixture of God and human. He's not half God and half man. Right? He's fully God and fully man. So he says, for as the reasonable soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ. So just as you and I have thoughts and feelings and a body, and you know, if you hurt my feelings, I can say you hurt me. If you punch me in the nose, I can say you punched me. Those are my non-physical self and my physical self. It's still me, right? Just as that's still me, Jesus, being God and human, is just one Jesus, right? He's one Christ, right? So he says, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sitteth on the right hand of the Father God Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Anyone who's ever said the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed recognizes those words, don't you? At whose coming all men shall rise again with their bodies. So that is who Jesus is. It's who the resurrection declares him to be. The God-man. The only one of us who is also God. He's one of us. He's as human as you or I, and he's as much God as the Father and the Holy Spirit. So as Paul says in Romans 1, the resurrection declares Jesus to be the Son of God. So in Colossians 1:20, Paul writes that God took on human flesh, quote, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Because of our sin, the creation, over which we were created to have dominion, has been broken. It's marred. It's fallen. It's damaged. It's corrupt. Jesus, the perfectly righteous God-man, the perfect image of God, made restitution for our sins and imputed to us that perfect righteousness. You know, by the way, Jesus didn't just come here to die for our sins. He came here to live a perfectly righteous life in our place, too. That's why he had that whole life before the cross. He didn't just come straight down from heaven, go to the cross, and that was it. He lived a perfectly righteous life for you and me. So that when we come before the throne of God, it's not just that our sin debt is paid, it's that we have a bank account full of Jesus' righteousness. And we can be covered in that righteousness. So Jesus, the perfectly righteous God-man, made restitution for our sins. He imputed to us that righteousness of his perfectly lived life. He reconciled us by that then, and indeed will reconcile creation to the holy God. So Paul says if we have faith in Jesus, our sin debt is paid in full. And then besides that, we have this always full account of righteousness laid to our account. So that like Jesus then, we shall rise to a glorified and everlasting immortal life. We'll live forever with the Lord Jesus preeminent over us as the firstborn from the dead. Well, may we pray. Oh, gracious Father, we do thank you that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, that our God took on human flesh, died and rose for us. Lord, we pray now that you would sanctify us by your Holy Spirit, that we may glorify him and look forward with confidence to the new life that we will have with him in the world to come. For we pray in the name of our King and Head, Jesus Christ. Amen.